Okay, this week is Parshas Shmos, and Parshas Shmos, of course, introduces us to the Bnei Yisrael in Mitzrayim, introduces us to Moshe Rabbeinu, introduces us to Moshe basically becoming the beginning of his tenure as Moshe Rabbeinu, and his first encounters with Paro. There's a lot packed into this Parsha, and so what I want to do tonight is try to touch a little bit of everything, and as usual, mostly through sharing with you the insights of the Netziv that I found interesting. I mean, this is his commentary on the Parsha, which in the size and font that I and the margins that I printed is 33 pages. So we'll do most of it tonight. Okay, all right. Trying not to do things that at least were old to me. So if I heard it before, I kind of assume that other people did too. And we'll move on from there. Okay, so one thing with that the Netziv mentions here is, you know how the Torah describes at the end of on page 292, Pasuk Zayin, Nuvnei Yisrael Paru Vayishu Tzuva Yerbu Vayatzmu Vayod Ma'od Vayim Alei Eretz Vosam, that they multiplied. And what the Netziv tells us here, and it's really in the first two comments that he has, and I put the first one in bold, just so you can see, Gadlu V'nasu K'shein K'tanim G'dolim, that he says that basically, even when they were ketanim, when they were smaller people, children, minors, they were growing at an astonishing rate. And this is a theme which you see, I don't remember if he mentioned it maybe in last week also, but we I think we have seen this before, where he talks about how they were in a sense like superhuman, that they went against nature. In his second comment here on Vayatzmu, he basically says that the women gave birth in a manner which was opposite the way that nature provides weakness. You know, normally he says that a woman gives birth to one, that weakens her, let's say, level A. If she gives birth to two, it's level B. Okay, if she gives birth to, multiply however many, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Same thing, a woman, at the younger age that she gives birth, meaning before, let's say, what we might call normal range of birthing, so the younger she is, the more it really takes out of her. Okay, it might be true on the opposite end of the spectrum as well, but he focuses on the earlier age. And so he says that was not their experience. And this is how they were able to grow in such numerous multiplications, because they just defied nature. It was a supernatural kind of growth that we can't really relate to, because we don't understand. Okay, so that's fine. Now, when he says "Vatimalei Eretz Osam," this is something I think I may have mentioned a couple weeks ago. I'm not sure, but I think I saw this first in the Netziv. But here he really goes into it in great detail. So it's the paragraph which I gave you in italics. Here, and I'm going to jump around a little bit because I want you to just see what he says here, because it's an important reminder. You're going to read through this, you're going to be like, "Wow, that sounds pretty familiar." Okay, so basically, he starts off saying that really the Yaakov's initial intent was for them to be in Goshen. So look at the second line: "Well, lamed the lo eretz Goshen levad shayim yuchal Yisrael mala eretz Yisrael levad that uleyam Yisrael levad." That when it says "Vatimalei ha'aretz osam," that the land was filled with the Bnei Yisrael, it means that they were not only in Goshen; that they really were everywhere. Okay, kol eretz Yisrael. Skip to the fourth line in the middle after you see "Vahaya." Vahaya kol makom ponui shematz Yisrael lekanos v'ladur nisyashu shama. Any empty place that they found, it was an apartment that went up for sale, Airbnb, whatever it was, they were filling it. It doesn't matter, anything that came available. They settle there, and he supports it with the idea of the continuation of that fifth line. God's skipping over the houses of the Bnei Yisrael, who are clearly living amongst the rest of the Egyptians. So go down about a little more than halfway down. The first word on the line is Yaakov. Okay, so basically, if you just go back to the previous line. In that phrase, it's because after the old man was gone, guess what everybody wanted to do? They did not want to follow what Yaakov did. Why? Because there they were alone, and they didn't really feel part of Mitzrayim. Skip to the end of the line. That's not what they wanted. He says that after Yosef died, the Bnei Israel stopped circumcising. Now we have an inkling of this because we know that right, you have to, well, not ben echar, but you have to be circumcised in order to participate in eating the Korban Pesach, and we know that they needed to do that in Egypt. Why? Because they hadn't been circumcised. Vehu tamua. But he says, this is fascinating. I mean, how would this happen? Magarami says Yosef was there. How would the death of Yosef cause them to stop circumcising? El kamosh kasev, the kolzman, shay Yosef chay, lo yinich ladis Yisrael adur b'kerem Mitzrayim. As long as Yosef was alive, he said, guys, we're here. This is our, excuse me, this is our place. We are in Goshen. And so, al kein shamru mila, right? When the culture gives you that kind of, I guess, social pressure, then Mila is going to easily follow. But once Yosef died, and people started spreading all around the country, they said, let's be like Egypt. Right? They said, it's good to live amongst Egyptians. We shouldn't look like we are Jews. He said that Hashem made the Egyptians, once the Jews were living among them and trying to be like an Egyptian. What is this? This is like Nazi Germany, right? He said he made them hate them. Okay, look at the next line. And that, he says, this is exactly the Jews like us, I mean, the nations like us, when we live in our corner in our shtetl, we don't bother anybody. We just, you know, oh, you want to be Jews? Nice, we'll pass you by, maybe we'll wave, whatever. When you want to live with us and be like us and pretend that you're not who you are, that's when we're going to hate you. It's unbelievable. Is it true? I mean, there's a tremendous amount of truth to it. Okay? So what does that happen? B'shvil she'ein onu rotzim li'os kegerim v'nivdolim min ha'omos. Because we dafka don't want to be like strangers and separate, and so that's why they hate us, because we think that we're with them, and we're not. Okay, and take a look at the next one, the next comment. When Paro starts saying, "Hinei am bnei Yisrael rab mi'atzumim menu," they've grown too many. He says, "Lashon am mashmo minag b'fni atzmo," right? Am bnei Yisrael, they're their own culture. Skip to the end of the line. De'af agav she'harbei ratzu lis hakos al ma'aseh Mitzrayim. People wanted to join the chukos, you know, the ways of Egypt. You could try it. You could try to be like Egypt. And that just gave them the inkling. Oh, you want to be like us? Sorry, guys, you're not like us. You're not like us. And so that's what, remember what Haman said to Achashverosh. They're amongst us, but guess what they are? They're different. They're different, as Sam Shonos. Okay, and it's a reminder to us, I guess, that when we try to be like them, it only comes back to haunt us. Okay. Good base. I'm not gonna read it inside, but it says Vayakutsum Ipnei Bnei Israel. He said this is also, I mean, it's just, these are classic, every anti-Semitism trope you can think of is right over here. He says, first, they love the Bnei Israel because they were smart. They said, you're going to do construction projects? Good. You're an architect? Very nice, very nice. And then they hated the Bnei Israel because they were smart. That's what he says. Okay? Look at the third line. But when Hashem wanted it to be different, look at this, the next line. Right? To hate them because of their smarts. So what does it mean? You can't win. In Yud Gimel, it says, so the Nitziv tells us that they started making the Bnei Yisrael work with Farech. So he says the first day, actually, they started making the intelligentsia work. But the intelligentsia, they're not suited to work. So turn the page. Well, if the smart guys, if the professors can't do the hard labor, guess what we need to do? We need to bring in the people who can cover for them. And that's where you get where it spreads from them. Right, so you know, it's like a line. Who's the one who said this? First, they came for the. Right. What is it? It's a famous line. Yeah, it's attributed to. So first, they came for the intelligentsia, but I was an intelligentsia, so I didn't care. Then they came for the hard laborers, and then it was too late. Okay. All right. So that's insofar as that. So then Paro, as we know, the story, the narrative continues, where he decides that he has to curb the population growth. And so the way that he's going to do that is he's going to hire the, not hire, but basically order the midwives to commit infanticide, okay, on the baby boys. Okay, so first of all, just to notes, I put it in bold, that he says that Shipra and Pua, you know, there are those who think that he doesn't really come down heavily on who Shifra and Pua may or may not have been. He says the pshat is they probably were different people than Yocheved and Miriam. But he says Eloheinu Yomayaldos Haroshios. They said these are the head midwives. There were many women. I mean, if there are so many Bnei Israel, there is no way on earth that these women can be helping everybody. It's just not possible. So they're head midwives, and so they needed to just instruct all the people that they supervised. Skip to Pasuk Yud Zayin in the Nesiv, and he says that the Mialdos, all of the Mialdos, all of the midwives that were involved in Egypt, they feared God, and because what was the instruction that was given to them? That they have to kill the babies. That's not something that they were interested in doing, and so they didn't do that. So Pasuk Yud Ches, I found to be fascinating. Look at what it's the first pasuk in Cheney. Vayikra Melech Mitzrayim Lamialdos. Listen to what Baruch says. Why did you do this thing and you let the babies live? Okay? Now, can you just listen to the question? What, you know, why would you do such a thing? You let the babies live. Okay? So the Nitziv says he had to ask it that way because if he said to them, why did you do this and you didn't kill the babies? Okay, what would be the answer? Are you think we're monsters? What kind of business is this? So he has to ask them the question of Vatechayera Seyudim, you let the babies live, but he has to be doing it in an accusatory fashion as if what they did was wrong. Okay, so how does what he did, how is he doing that through asking it this way? It's a fascinating idea. I thought that Nitziv puts out here. He says, Lo Sha'al, Pasuk Yichas, middle of page 2, Lo Sha'al Madu Allah Asu Kedvarim Lahamis Biyadayim. He didn't ask, how come you guys didn't kill the babies? Okay? Shalzel yad shuva pshuta b'din Yisrael d'al shvichas dam yaharig v'alat yavar. You're telling us to kill? We're not killing nobody. We're not doing that. Vein lem rishus b'shum avon lasos. We can never kill anybody. Ava madua ha'misakenos et zatzmon l'achayos et ha'yiladim. Why are you putting yourselves in danger and letting the kids live? In other words, there's a law. You don't agree with the law? Fine. But you're putting your life in danger. You're putting your life in danger if you're not going to follow the law. Now, obviously, he wasn't really putting life in danger because there doesn't seem to be any consequence to them. But what he's saying is, you don't have to put yourself in danger to save the baby. That's not your problem. You have to do what you need to do in order to survive. Ah, it's killing somebody? All right, sucks for the baby. That's the way it is. That's what it is. So that's the way he asked the question. Demaychaz is the damad chabrei somek mididei. What makes you think that the baby's blood is more important than your blood? You're putting your life in danger. So it's a twisted logic, but it at least makes the question not seem to make Paro even look like a genocidal maniac. Because he's saying, look, there's a law. Who wrote the law, Paro? You! You're a piece of work. But it doesn't make sense. No. You should worry about yourself. And don't worry about others that may not be as important. Okay, and so their response to the Nitziv says, but Tarantavali, and you know what they say. They say the women are like chayos, like wild animals that give birth on their own. And in fact, this is the way the Nitziv explains their answer. They say, also with a little twist, not so much that the women give birth before we show up, but that our job is not to take care of the women. We actually are not, you assume that we're helping the women giving birth. We're not helping them. We are the ones who clean out the baby afterwards. In other words, if the baby comes out, you know how like in the hospital today they have this kind of thing. Like the baby has fluid in the lungs, so they do the suction, whatever they do. So their argument is, mi yaldos. Our job is not to help the women give birth, but it's to help the baby make sure that the baby is good to go. So if the women have already given birth and we show up, well, and the baby's already fine, there's nothing for us to do. We don't even get to see or touch the baby. So that's their answer to him, and Paro accepts their argument. At the end of the day, he accepts their argument, and he moves on to his other method, which is that Kol Ben Ayilo and Ayor Tash Lichu v'Chol Abas Techayun. And note that on page 296, the pasuk writes, "Paro v'Chol Amolei Mor." The Paro makes this decree that says any boy that is born needs to be thrown into the river, and any girl can be allowed to live. And of course, many of the commentaries point out that, and Rashi, of course, as well, Af Alehem Gazar, that he put it also on the Egyptians. Now, this is a very limited time, as we're soon going to see. In fact, the Nitziv, if we get to it, okay, but the Nitziv does make the point that when Moshe comes back to Egypt, in his role, okay, so how old is he? We know from next week's Parsha, I think, it's next week's Parsha that it says that they're 80 years old? I don't think it's in this week's Parsha, but I don't remember. But I'm saying 83 and 80, I think it's in next week's Parsha. So it says their age, and so the Nitziv says that decree about throwing babies in the river hasn't been around for 80 years. Okay, so basically his viewpoint, and a lot of people share this view, is that shortly after Moshe was born, shortly, or maybe after Moshe was put in the river, the decree was over. Why? I think there's a midrash to this effect that it was Paro's, you know, necromancers who were seeing visions in the stars, and they said, "Oh, the Savior was born today." Well, what is he? Is he a Hebrew baby or is he an Egyptian baby? We don't know. We just know he was born today. Okay, fine. So everybody gets thrown in the river, and then every baby, that is, and then once he's put in the river in the basket, these necromancers say, "Oh, the baby was put in the river. The decree can be over. He was saved." That's they didn't see that deeply into it. They just saw that he was put in the water, and so there you have it. Okay, so how does he get saved? How does he get saved? So we know that he's born and he lives with his parents for 3 months until the pasuk tells us that his mother can no longer hide him, and so she creates his basket. She puts him in the reeds at the edge of the river, and his sister is standing there watching. Okay, page 296, plus okay. Vater bas pa'or o l'rchotz al hayor, ben arosel l'rchotz al yad hayor. Vater es ha-teva b'so chasu, v'teshlach es ha-masa v'tibachel. Okay, so the Nitziv reads this in a way that I never heard before, so I'm just going to, I'll translate for you, and this is more or less, I'm just summarizing the points which he makes here, because I want to get to some of the other things inside in a little more detail. Okay, so number one, he says, what's this idea that she is on the yor? Look, I mean, you know, I'd say that she's washing Bi'or, right, in the river. Al-Hayor, he says that she's the only one in the river. Because why? The Bas Paro, the daughter of the king?
She's not going to a million people.
Same, right, exactly. So you could say it's a private beach, or you could say, you know, announcement is made when the daughter of the king gets in the river, no cross-contamination. Everybody out. Everybody out. And so she's Al-Hayor, she's the only one on the river. That's number one. Number two, he says, Narusel Chos Al Yada Yor means that her girls, her ladies in waiting, are all going on a spatzir. Okay, they're all taking a hike. They're walking around, but they're not near her. And it's his argument is that nobody saw her do this deed. In fact, he goes on to say, right, what is the next thing that the pasuk says? Vatishlachas Amasa. Now there are two interpretations to what Vatishlachas Amasa means. Right, so the famous one that we all learned in first grade is that she sent her arm and her arm stretched like Plastic Man or like Mrs. Incredible, okay, like whatever her name is. So that's one midrashic interpretation. But the other one, more literal, is Vatishlachas Amasa, that she sent her Amma. What's an Amma? A maid, okay? Vatikachel. So and she took it. So who took it? Following that latter interpretation. So according to the Nitziv, right. So you would think that she sent her maid to go get it. You know, oh look, there's a basket. Go get it for me. So the Nitziv says no. But Tishlacha Samasa means she sent her on a mission. Oh, go to the go get my mail. I don't know, whatever it is. He doesn't give an example, but he says that she sent her away, yeah. And then Vatikachea means that the daughter Paro took the basket because she didn't want anybody to see what she was doing. Because she had a feeling that there probably was a child in there. And, of course, she's the daughter of the king. And of all people, to defy the order of the king. The daughter of the king? I mean, seriously, that's nuts. And all these servants, maybe they're informers. You know, we heard when Glenn Richter was here, he was talking about, in the Soviet, during communism, how did the KGB get all their information? From neighbors, right? There's three people here. Two of them are going to inform the other guy. That's how it goes. So can you imagine if all these, if all of her maids are informing on her? Okay, are informing on her. So anyway, that's the point that which he says here. Okay, so Yeah, just look at the second to last line, that third paragraph, the second to last paragraph on page 2, you'll see, Hainu she'shalcha shivchasa she'nishtaira etzla la'ezah davar, she sent the shivcha that was still with her to go do something. And this way nobody would know because she took it on her own and nobody saw what she was doing. Okay, and of course that also implies that nobody else saw the basket, only she saw the basket. Okay, the next pasuk says, okay, that she opens it up and she sees a boy and there's a na'ar crying. Okay, so the Nesiv says here as well that why is the baby called a yeled and also called a na'ar? Yeled usually implies younger, and na'ar implies older. Now there are different interpretations, but we're just focusing on the Nitziv. And she says that, look, she opened the basket expecting to find a newborn, but this baby was 3 months old. And the difference between a newborn and a three-month-old, relatively, is yeled and na'ar. So that's his interpretation. Okay, there are other interpretations as well, but that's his interpretation. And he goes into a little bit of halacha over here, saying that when she realized that he is na'ar, meaning older, she said, "Vatachmolov," she had compassion on him. And then he talks about halacha and human nature. He says, you know, Egyptians, imagine, right, they're part of this decree. They have a decree. The king says, baby is thrown in the river. What kind of attachment are they going to have if they know the baby is going to be killed because the king said so? The baby's born and the baby's just, you know, unfortunately, but it's a piece of garbage. You throw it in the river. And okay. He says, but that's within the first month when the baby is still halachically, I mean, he doesn't really get into halachically, like, at least from the perspective of the Egyptians, but he's like a nephil. Halachically means he could be a stillborn. The first month, that's a halacha. And so, from their perspective, they're like, he says, onan in a love. I mean, they're like an onan. They don't have real mourning over the loss of this child. But once this child, in this particular case, since he's 3 months old, and she can tell just from looking at him, then she says, and it says rather, that's why she had compassion on him, because that's the difference between what the parents of a newborn might feel versus parents that have had this baby for 3 months. She says, look, if this baby's been around for 3 months, there are parents who love this child, and clearly they put him in a basket, they really want him to survive. So put everything together, that's what she did. And of course, she saves the baby. Miriam, who is not described yet by name, comes onto the scene and she says, should I go find for you a woman who will nurse the child for you? And she says, yes. So what do you see? Look at this. Pasuk Tes. Right, so she goes and she calls the boy's mother, which of course is her mother, as we know. Does she come back and say, here's the lady? No. Look at the next pasuk. Who's the daughter Paro talking to? She's talking to the woman, right? To the woman who's going to be nursing. You know, we know it's his mother, but she's talking to her. And so the Nativ says, this is a great example of how people treated royalty. In other words, she wanted to show that she's doing this for the daughter of the king because that's what you're supposed to do out of respect. Can you imagine if she had come back and said, okay, I did it, you know, now it's time to give me a tip? Yeah. So he says, that's how you show that you are loyal to the royal. By doing your job, I said I'm going to get the lady. Next thing you know, here's the lady, and the girl disappears. She's not there anymore. Okay. The last point that the Nesiv makes here, when it comes to this, the naming of the baby, yeah.
He carries on as if she's trying to do it as a secret. How does she conduct this whole discussion with that?
No, she says that he says that they were not present.
That's what
I'm saying. Yeah, hochos ayare al or means that they were just there on high. Yeah, there's nobody else there. Okay. Now, I mean, what I don't understand in all of that is she's coming back to the palace and she has a baby. I mean, you know, somebody's got to ask the question. But okay, that's you know, maybe she knows me al deya evrim zeh. And then, actually, she doesn't come back to the palace with the baby. Remember? Yeah. She gives him to the mother, yeah. But under the protection of the king, essentially. Okay. Anyway, so he grows up, Pasuk Yud, Atavyel Bas Paroba Yulalabain, Matikra Shimo Moshe, so he becomes to her a son, and she calls him Moshe, Matomer Kiminamayim Mishisiyu. Okay? She calls him Moshe because Mishisiyu. So now, again, the reason why I'm sharing with you what the Nitziv says is because we typically tend to think, I don't want to speak for everybody, but certainly I did the first time I read this, that Moshe is a play on the word Mishisiyu, right? Obviously. Because it certainly sounds good enough. So the Nitziv says, no, that's not what it is. He says a couple of things which are important to note. Number one, Pasuk Yud, okay, third paragraph from page 3. He quotes from Shmuel from Medinas Bahaim. Bahaim? Bahaim? Anybody know where that might be? That the Nitziv might have been quoting from? I don't know. Anyway, he says, Belashon Nitzri, Teva Zug Kitzuraso Mashmo Yeled. He says that the word Moshe means, in Egyptian, it's an Egyptian word which means child, or maybe prince. And so she's basically, you know that joke with the guy who goes overseas and his wife gives birth to twins while he's gone, and he finds out that the babies were named in his absence, and he says, who named them? He says, your brother. My brother? That dope? What did he name the girl? The guy says, Denise. He says, oh, I actually like that name. That's a good name. What did he name the boy? The nephew. So I mean, that's basically what he's saying. Is in Egyptian, Moshe means, boy. So that's what she named him, boy. My son Yehuda, so I remember when he was little, whenever we would go somewhere out, I just was not, for whatever reason, I wasn't comfortable calling him Yehuda in public at that time for some dumb reason. But anyway, so we went once to a farmer's market and he's running away. And so I said, hey, buddy, get back over here. And this elderly gentleman turns to me and says, his name is Buddy. My name is Buddy. I'm like, okay. Anyway, so that's his first interpretation. He's quoting somebody else, but he says it's a Bir Nachon, that he thinks that's a good interpretation. And then in the next one, he says, Hare hu ki'ilu nidba bayam, that she drew him out of the water. In other words, the fact that she drew him out of the water is what gives her the right to name him. That's the point that he makes. His parents have no claim on him. I am the mother. Now remember, she doesn't know that the woman who's been nursing him is his mother. And he says, that's how you can acquire a person. They absolutely have her. Skip, right, exactly. Skip to the end of that second line. The name Moshe has nothing to do with Mishisiyu. It just happens to be a coincidental. Moshe says, it's the reason why the name Moshe is her right to give to him. Says, but the Chumash used the opportunity to play a game that we can assume is a game, but it really wasn't. Okay, it's not really a play of words.
Where did he get all the other names from?
Excuse me. That's talked about in the Midrash, and each one is actually named. Each one is actually explained. I think it's in the beginning of Vayikra Rabbah, where those names are given. Like, is Avigdor and Tovia and Ish Socho, and I don't remember all that. There's a whole bunch of them. Yikutiel, and each one is explained in the Midrash when they're done there. Okay, there was one more point that I wanted to make there. Oh yeah, we're honestly going to see. I mean, we're not going to see the Nitziv talk about this, but you can make the same argument, for example, with the name that Moshe gives to his own son. Remember what does he say? He calls him Gershom. Ki amar gera yisi be'eretz nochriya. So Gershom obviously has the letters Gimel Reish in it, but you could make the argument, and I've seen this in some commentaries, that Gershom comes from the word Geresh, which means kicked out. And he's kicked out. So in other words, you can make the connection if you want gera yisi and say, but that's not really what, like, Eliezer is a much stronger reason why he names the kid Eliezer. We see this in Parshas Yisro. Ki Elohei Avi be'ezri b'yatzileni b'cher paro. I mean, that my God saved me and helped me, that is a much more clear connection as opposed to Gershom coming from Gerayisi. So that, again, that would follow along a similar line of thinking with respect to how the Chumash might use a word which is similar, but it does not mean that is the source for the name. In some cases, it is. I mean, Menashe and Ashani Elokim, right? So I mean, we have things of that nature. Okay, moving right along. Okay, Moshe goes out. Moshe goes out. Top of page 298. And now, what we're going to see very quickly are three situations immediately where Moshe gets involved with somebody, I guess, taking advantage of an underdog. So the first one is Vayar Ish Mitzri Makei Ish Ivri Me'echav. Moshe saw an Egyptian man striking a Hebrew man, Me'echav, of his brethren. Now I note that Echav is a dangling modifier, and it's rather interesting because, of course, we would not assume that the Ivri that is being struck is related to the Mitzri, and that the of his brothers is referring back to the Egyptian. That would seem rather strange. Although the story behind these two people is fascinating once you get into the Midrash. You know, did both of them sleep with the same woman? And what does that actually mean? Right? Was it, in fact, Shlomo's Bas Divri, for example? That's certainly a direction that the Midrash goes. But anyway, Me'echav, I'm assuming, is referring to Moshe's brethren, although it's unclear how Moshe knows that the Hebrews are his brethren. And Moshe strikes the Egyptian. So look at what the Netziv just says, and I'm not going to go into this more, but he says that the reason why the Egyptian was beating the Hebrew was not because the Hebrew was lazy, Ela b'shvil shehu Ivri, but because he was a Hebrew. Sound familiar? It's the biggest crime the Jews are guilty of over the last few thousands of years. Just being a Jew. There you go. Okay, so that's his reason. Next. So then the next time Moshe sees people, he sees two Hebrews fighting. And in Pasuk Yidalet, Vayomer, Moshe says, Vayomer la Rasha lama sakereyecha. He says to the Rasha, lama sakereyecha. Now, I didn't give you this, but the Netziv says that what Moshe did was, he said to the one who was striking the other one, Rasha lama sakereyecha. He called him a Rasha. Okay? Now, when you come into the middle of a fight and you see people fighting, you see one of them on top, how do you know who's the Rasha? Right, maybe the guy who's on top now is doing self-defense. Maybe he was attacked first. Is he a Rasha? So maybe Moshe made an assumption here. Now, it could be they were both Rasha. Okay? That's certainly what Chazal say, that they were, that there's Das and Navira. But anyway, so he says that. And the guy's response is, Misam Chalish, Pasuk Yidalet, who put you in charge? Right? Sarva Shofet Aleinu. Hala Hargeni Ato America Asher Haragta Esamit Sri. Are you saying to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Vayira Moshe Vayomar, Achein Nuda Adavar. So Moshe was afraid and said, the matter has become known. Okay, everything has lots of interpretations. I'm not going to look at that. I want to look at Hala Hargeni Ato America, Pasuk Yidalet. So in the middle of page 3. The guy is saying to Moshe, how are you not afraid to call me a Russia? He says, the reason why you're doing this is because you're basically saying that you want me to die. And he says, that is actually what his problem was. Why? He says, because what did this guy do? Moshe came along and called him a not nice name. Okay, so what does that mean? Come over to somebody and you say, hey, jerk. Now what does the guy do? He goes over to the king and tells the king that you need to die. Okay? He says he was moiser on him because of that. He said, no, you see, this guy, he wants to kill me like he killed somebody else. So he had to tell, because he was slighted. Because Moshe was trying to do something nice to stop a fight, so that is that's the reason why he came along to do that, and that's where Moshe says, "Achena da davar." Moshe had to run away. Okay, Moshe runs away, and the Torah tells us, "Vayirach Moshe, vayeshev eretz binyan, vayeshev al be'eretz." The Netziv just notes us that yeshiva, that sitting down, shows us a passage of time of zman rab. That's in Pasuk Tezvav. Pasuk Tes Zayin and Yud Zayin, I really like this, where he describes how you know, look at the Pesukim. Let's look at the Pesukim. Batavona pasuk design. Okay, lechoyim gan shebanos. They got seven girls. Batavona, batidlena, batmalena, saratim lashkos son of yam. They came along and they drew out water and they filled the things to give to drink their father's sheep. Vayavo haroim vayigarishum. And the shepherds came. But what does vayigarishum mean? They chased them away. Okay, or maybe not chase them away, but they kicked them out. Okay, so the Nitziv says, you know what happened? And by the way, I'm reading this and I'm laughing because I could totally see this. Yisro's got seven daughters, and they're coming to this well, and they are draining around. They're trying to get water. They're dropping the bucket. This, you know, maybe it's not exactly their expertise. And the Nitziv says the other shepherds just lost patience. It's like, how long are we going to wait for these girls to figure out how to draw a little water and feed their sheep? So they said, get out of here. We don't have all day to wait for you guys to do this, for you girls to do this. And Moshe comes along and saves the day. Not so much saves them. What did the shepherds do? They just kicked them away. And Vayashk es sonam, he gave to drink to their sheep. Whose sheep, the Nitziv says?
Everyone.
All of their sheep. The girl's sheep, the male shepherd's sheep, Moshe took care of everybody, and that's why when Reuel says to them, you know what? How did you hurry up? And they explain, well, because this guy did it for everybody, and that's the story. So now the Nitziv asks the question. You know, it's Rashi, I think, who makes well known that Yisro had seven names. Okay, but. But when you read through the Torah carefully, you'll see that you can make the case that they're not all really referring to the same, you know, to their father. Some of the names certainly are, but sometimes, you know, Yisro is referred to as Ben Reuel, Yeser Ben Chovav. Okay, you know that sometimes the names that Rashi gives, that one of them is this generation and one is his father. So, look what he says on El Ru Avihen. The Nitziv says, Avi Avihen. He is their grandfather. He was more famous. He was more well known than their father Yisro. Because Yisro was not yet, he hadn't yet arrived in the way that we think of Yisro as this big, you know, Kohen Midyan. He hadn't really reached that point. And you also have to bear in mind that the idea, remember how he said, and it's pointed out, that when it says Vayeshev Beretz Midyan, that there's a passage of time. I mean, it's debated in the Midrash, but it is clear, but the Midrash wonders, for example, how old was Moshe when he left Egypt? Okay, and the range of his age is somewhere from teenager to 40. Okay, because there is one view in the Midrash, for example, that Moshe had three 40-year stages of his life. You know, first 40 years in Egypt, 40 years on the run, on the lamb, okay, and the last 40 years with the B'nai Israel. Okay, I mean, you know, when exactly he comes to Paro, and that, you know, there is a little bit of iffiness in terms of when the plagues take place, and how old Moshe was, and do they take place over the course of a year. All right, so I'm not going to get into that. I'm not really clear on that answer, but that is one view, so that Moshe was 40 when he left Egypt. Another view is that he was younger. Anywhere from teenage to 40 is when Moshe leaves. So the amount of time that he's outside of Egypt until he returns is going to be 40 to 60 plus years. So what happens during that time? The Torah leaves it very empty in terms of telling us much information, except for Vayesha Beretz Midyan, that he settled in the land of Midyan. How long was he there? How long was he there before he met the daughters of Yisro? How long was he there after he met the daughters of Yisro? How much time passes from the time that he meets the daughters of Yisro until he marries Sipporah? How much time passes until Gershom is born? How much time passes from the time that Gershom is born till he goes back to Egypt? How old is Gershom when Moshe goes back to Egypt? When is Eliezer born? These things are not told to us. The only thing we know is that at some point in time, Moshe puts Banav Gamalim? Is it a Gamal or a Chamor? What does he take back? That's Banav Alha Gamalim, right? No. That's Yaakov taking his kids. On a Chamor, right? He takes his family on a donkey. How old is Gershom at that time? Is Eliezer in fact a baby? How old is he? So those are questions which we're not going to get good answers to because we don't know. But the point is that he's showing us that Reuel was a significant figure, and Yisrael became a significant figure over the course of time. Maybe in the same amount of time that Moshe is becoming Moshe, right? Yisrael is becoming Yisrael. They're all growing during the same period. He invites Moshe in. Kirena lo v'yochal lachem. He says, "Zeh dvar ish mijani deose b'shal chaveru tzarich l'shalom l'afilo scharo." So, right, even though he didn't hire Moshe to take care of the sheep with the water, so nevertheless he wants to invite him and he wants him to join with the family, and they have, you know, they have a meal, and eventually he marries Zipporah. Okay, so that gets us through page 3 basically, and now we are going to move on from here. Okay, so we get to the we're at the end of the. Okay. So in Pasuk Chaf Hei, the very end of Perek Beis, we're told that the king of Egypt cries out, dies rather. The people cry out. God hears their cries. He remembers the covenant with Abraham and Yaakov. Vayar Elohim es Bnei Yisrael vayed Elohim. God sees the Bnei Yisrael, and God knows. So the question is, what exactly happens that makes God to know? Did God not know before? It's here, by the way, if you look on the fourth line, this is where I mentioned before in Pasuk Hafei, on page 4, the fourth line in Pasuk Hafei, the fourth line is where he says that's where I mentioned before, that he mentions that the decree about killing the babies happened 80 years ago, but it's no longer there. Okay, so what is going on here? He said that the fact is that when you're a slave, or when the Bnei Yisrael were slaves, they don't really have time to think about their situation. They don't have time. Every day you get up, you go through your daily grind, and then at the end of the day you go to sleep. The king dies, you know what everybody has? The country shuts down. It's a day of mourning. That is what gave the people the opportunity to start contemplating and thinking, what is it that we have? What is it that we're missing? And so even people who are of great intelligence, if they don't get the opportunity to exercise those brain cells and those muscles, you don't realize what it is that you have versus what it is that you're missing. And so this was the opportunity, and that's really what the Nitziv focuses on over there. Okay.
You don't know what you got until it's gone.
What?
You don't know what you got until it's...
Well, till it's gone, or if you never have a chance to think about it.
Yeah.
You know, it's... I mean, listen. Lahavdil, I'm a big believer in that when Martin Luther King Jr. said in his "I Have a Dream" speech that you have to judge people not by the color of his skin, but by the content of their character. I am a big believer that those words came straight from the Ribbono Shel Olam. I mean, that was just, there's no greater prophecy in our time than those words. Okay, I'm a big believer in that. And you know, when you look at the slavery history of this country, you know, you get a sense that people who, you know, were no less intelligent than anybody else just weren't given an opportunity. Weren't given, certainly not to read. Weren't given an opportunity to go to school. Weren't given an opportunity to advance any kind of education. So when you look at when people would say about the people who were slaves, oh, they're not intelligent. That's ridiculous. They're not intelligent. They had no opportunity.
They're not educated.
They had no opportunity. Okay, but nowadays, when people who do have the opportunity, you know, claim the age-old slave mentality, so that's just an excuse of not... Now, obviously, there are people at different levels in all races and in all cultures. Some people are smarter, some people are less... You know, I mean, there's always going to be a range. But the idea that a person doesn't... You know, suggesting that a person doesn't have intelligence because of because of anything that's their nature, that I just find that to be unacceptable. And that's the point that he's trying to make here, that the Bnei Yisrael, they could have had very intelligent people, but they just never had the opportunity to think about their situation and to therefore get out of the hole that they were dug into. And so when the people do cry out, so now God hears. Now, what does that mean? Did God not know about the Bnei Yisrael? Did God not see what was happening? Of course God saw what was happening. But now we get to the big question of what was the plan? What was God's plan? And of course, if you go through the burning bush story, one thing that's going to come out, I know I over-prepared here, we're not going to get to all of it, but one thing that comes out is that the three-day journey that Moshe was originally going to ask for was had different possible end results in mind. Okay, so in other words, there is one possibility that the three-day journey was going to be some kind of Shabbaton, right? A religious revival movement, everybody's going to come, and we're going to, maybe we'll get the Torah at that point, maybe we won't get the Torah at that point in time, but people will just like be reminded, hey, look, folks, we are part of a nation, we have a God, you know, you haven't talked about it or thought about it so much, but this is our reality, and now we're going to go back to Egypt, and then things are going to improve a little bit. In other words, Paro is going to realize, maybe we haven't treated these slaves so nicely, and so things are going to change. Okay, that's one possibility. Another possibility, and the Nitziv really hammers this one home much more, is that the purpose of the three-day journey was, anybody want to guess?
Escape.
Not escape, but to get Egypt to chase after them and to drown. Okay, that was the goal. That whoever was going to be their oppressor would chase after them and would drown. And then where they would go from there, that's an interesting question, but they could go back to Egypt. Okay, they could go back to Egypt and resume life as it was pre-slavery. Okay, until it came time to actually leave. Because remember, how long did God tell Abraham, your children will be strangers in a strange land? Okay, they could technically be in Egypt for 400 years, even though we know in retrospect that the 400 years start from the time of Yitzchak's birth, but that could technically happen, that they could go back to Egypt. But, the Nitziv says, things changed. First of all, they changed it at the burning bush itself, and they changed as well because of Paro's stubbornness. Okay? What happened at the burning bush? Moshe keeps arguing, I don't want to do it. Oh, you're going to do it. The people aren't going to listen to me. They're going to listen to you. I still don't want to do it. And each time, eventually, God gets angry at him and says, stop, listen, I know you're humble, that's why I picked you, but stop being so humble. Right? At some point in time, you got to realize that the voice in your head is God, and when God tells you to do it, go do your job. Okay, that's one point that the Nitziv drives home, and things changed on account of that. And we see this, in fact, at the very end of the Parsha, Moshe is all depressed because Paro's not listening. But that's another thing that's changed. God said to Moshe, look, I know that Paro's not going to listen to you, not without a mighty hand. But what changes things is that Paro uses his free will. Instead of saying, you know what, it's not time for them to go, what does he do? He brings out his achzarius. What's achzarius? His cruelty. He doubles their labor, right? The quota. He doubles the quota and takes away the ingredients. Yeah. So they have to, I don't know if he doubles the quota, but they have to make the same number of bricks, but we're not providing the tevin. We're not providing the straw. But the point is that Paro takes things to an extreme. And so as a result of that, but I mean, if you go through the text of next week's Parsha, you'll see that Moshe keeps on harping on this three-day journey thing, this three-day journey. And it doesn't really change to we're leaving until after the plague of darkness. Okay? So that's something which the Nitziv talks about. I gave you a lot of interesting stuff. But let's take a look now, because we're just going to finish with this. Okay? And don't think we're almost done. We're going to take another 10 minutes, but we're going to finish with this. Look on page 6. Look on page 6. Okay. So it's the second full paragraph. The page begins with two lines. So it's the third paragraph, I guess the third, you know, thing there, third little section there, where it says, Ne'elchana derech shloshes yamim. Okay? So he says, what is the purpose of this request to go... This is from God's instruction to Moshe. You're going to go to Paro. This is still at the burning bush. This is in chapter 3. And he says, "Lahodoslo, levarach al tova chesed." That we want to go on a three-day journey in order to thank God and the blessing for His goodness and His kindness. I mean, that's a fascinating point. What goodness and kindness have these slaves been experiencing? Okay. Umashetziva kadosh baruch hu lomar kein sheilchu rak derech shloshes yamim v'lashuv uvan sheikadei sheyagia l'sheilas kelim b'shefer rav. So he says another reason for their going for 3 days was for them to be able to borrow the things which they need for that journey, and that they would have a lot of it. That would cause the Egyptians to chase. And then the water will split. Right? Moshe is not supposed to say, we're going in God's name, but we want to go for 3 days. because he doesn't want it to come that God said we are supposed to go, because then it would sound like God, if it didn't happen, then God, you know, could be defeated. But they, the Jewish people, are asking for it. Now it could be that we take a 3-day journey and then God says, you guys are not going home, you're not going back to Egypt. That could be. But look at what he says here. Okay, the Nitziv says, you have to see more what I've written on this on Parakei Pasuk Gimel. Okay, so what did I do? I looked at Parakei Pasuk Gimel. Turn to page 7.
Yeah.
Turn to page 7. First we're going to look at the Pasuk, and then we're going to look at the end. I'm sorry that we didn't get more in the burning bush stuff. But anybody who likes, of course, is welcome to take the package, and if you can make your way through it on your own, fantastic. Okay. So here is Parakei, which is on page 312. This is when Moshe and Aaron do in fact come to Paro. And they say, Shalach esami b'yachog l'idon avos, and that my people, they'll celebrate with me in the wilderness. Paro says, who is Hashem? Asher Shema v'kolo. Okay, by the way, those four words just totally changed the entire story. Paro should have said, okay, 3-day journey, and then you guys are coming back. Paro should have said, oh, God's talking? Okay, I'm listening. What does he say? Who is it? Who is this? Okay, that changes everything. Because the whole focus now becomes V'yodu Mitzrayim K'ani Hashem. Egypt is going to know that I am God. And you look throughout the plagues, that kind of phrase appears in many different formats and formulations. The Paro says, I've never heard of this God, and I'm not sending him to Israel. Pasuk Gimel. V'yomru, and they say, Elohei Oyevrim Nikra Aleinu, that the God of the Hebrews has come, has called to us, which is different than Nikra Aleinu with the hey, by the way, which is not for now. But anyway, we would like to go for 3 days and bring offerings to Hashem our God. Lest we be struck down with a plague or the sword. Okay, which is a premonition, of course, to what happens if you're not going to let us go. You'll be struck down with a plague and a sword. And it's also reflective of what Moshe is told before he comes down to Egypt, which God says to him, tell Paro that if you don't let Bini Bechori Yisrael, my son, my firstborn Israel, go, then tell Paro that I'm going to be killing your firstborn. So that's also a premonition. So here we go. Elohei Avim Nikrai Leinu. Take a look at the Nitziv. Okay? Hapela. Ma'akavu Moshe Aaron de'mashi yomru b'lashon acher yehini ches paro vodim be'emes amar kadosh baruch hu b'zeh lashon kol mar Hashem lokei evrim. So the question is, what were Moshe and Aaron really intending to achieve here? Would a different format of language have convinced Paro? And also, did God in fact say kol mar Hashem lokei evrim? Is what they're saying here what God said? Okay. Now, they didn't say Kol Mar Hashem over here, but they said it above. Shalach Hasami V'yachogu L'Bamidbar. Okay? Hech Shanu V'amru Elohei Yisrael. How do they change it and say the God of Israel? What do they say? Kol Mar Hashem Elohei Yisrael. And then, in Pasuk Gimel, they say Elohei Ayivrim Nikra Aleinu. Which one is he? Is he the God of Israel? Or is he the God of the Hebrews? Why does Paro get more angry on the second request than on the first one? The first one is the God of Israel. The second request was, on the second request than on the first one. The first request was, let my people go. The second one is, 3-day journey. I don't know, if you're Paro, and these are your slaves you're talking about, which one would be more insulting to you? 3-day journey? Shabbaton? Or, we're all out of here. Okay? And his response is really angry. Why are you getting involved? Why are you getting away in the way of their work? And we need to understand all the differences between these two things. Moshe and Aaron understood that Paro misunderstood. Look at what Paro says to them. Why, Moshe and Aaron, are you interrupting the nation from their work? L'chu l'sivlosichem, go to your sivlos is a word which is debated as to what it means. It's a lot of people, and you are trying to get them to stop from their sivlos. And then he gives his whole response about the making the labor harder. So when he says Gamis Yisrael lo ashaleach, where is that? Oh, that was in Pasuk Beis. Who is God that I should listen to him? I don't know who God is, and I'm also not sending out the Hebrews. I'm also not sending Israel. Okay, so when he says I'm not sending Israel, that implies people who are of a higher stature, okay, as opposed to Ivrim. Ivrim is more of an insulting word, as we know from both the wife of Potiphar and the butler when he is the Sar Mashkin, when he's describing Yosef, that Ivri is considered to be more of an insult.
The N word.
It's the Ayin word. Okay. Move on. Says just in the next line, Shekasaver Paro Shein Vakshim Ela Al Rashi Am Lasos Eza Asifa B'Shamu Yechugu Lefnei Hashem. So what Paro understood was that they wanted to get all the Rashi Yeshiva out. They wanted to get the big scholars out. They wanted to have just the dais for the Siyum Daf Yomi, not 90,000 people, just the dais. Ve'evin Paro Ken Mishnei Tamim. And Paro understood this for two reasons. Chad Imashamru Elohei Yisrael V'lo Elohei Yaakov. One, because at first they said, they referred to Elohei Yisrael, and Yisrael, as we've seen in the past, is considered to be a more spiritual name. Yeah. When they say Yachoguli, that they're going to celebrate with me, that's going to be, singing and dancing, and how are you going to have a few million people doing it? Rather, it has to be the people who really appreciate their God, and so therefore it has to be the greatest people. So, okay. Skip to the end of the third last line. So he says the idea that they're going to celebrate with me means before me. It's a kind of celebration. That's like standing before God and rejoicing. But you can't. There's no way to really do that with everybody. I mean, you can't do that. You need to have. Limited numbers, and if you have limited numbers, then you can do this kind of celebration. Even though everybody was required when it came to the Beis HaMikdash to celebrate, but it was just impossible, right? What's the Simchas Beis HaShoeva? If you go to a real Hasidic Simchas Beis HaShoeva today, you know what you have? You have thousands of people sitting in bleachers, and you have two rebbes right on the bottom with the mitzvah tants, you know what I mean? That's what's going on there. Because you can't do it. And he even says it, right? Kiyim chaside hador. It's got to be the chaside shereva, right? That's what it is. Turn the page. Kedis besukah. Mishum sha'azu esmach ubulas arikut sham. Kiyim yishi yesh le ruach kavo shal avas Hashem. Umusachayik uvnei Hashem. Right? The only people who could really do the dancing right are the people who have this deep and amazing love for God, and they can dance for God. Paro understood that that's really the only way that you could practically do it. You can't have the entire people. It has to be the best of the best. And so Paro understood that's really what you're asking. When he says, send out my am means the most special ones. Kemo, right? Ami refers to the scholars. That they are the men of distinction. I'm on the sixth line. First word is v'achar shekein. Hevin paro, lois katsev paro. So when Paro heard the first line, which was, again, the beginning of chapter 5, so Paro didn't get upset at the request, but he's like, who's this God? He doesn't object to the request. Because what are you asking for? A couple hundred people? No problem. Okay? They weren't working anyway. So when they realized that Paro didn't understand, like Paro understood what they said and he was actually right. So they had to change it and say, no, we're not talking about Elokei Yisrael. We're talking about Elokei Ha'ivrim. And we mean
everybody.
Okay, that's the way he spoke to us. So we may have, look, we're actually new at this. We don't know what we're doing. So we're coming in, we're asking what we're asking for, but obviously you misunderstood because we didn't present it correctly. And that's why it says Nigra with Aleph, that he mamish called upon us, not he happened upon us, like the way Bilam has God appear to him. Skip the brackets. Next line, in the middle of the line, and he says, Ivri, it's like you said already, right? It's the Pechusei Erech, people of lesser value. In other words, everybody, the Hamon Am. Elo Adam Shafel, Musham, Rakhu Zera, Ivri, Moshkas of Bahalon, Chaval Beis. So it has to be people who are the lowest of the people. We're not talking about the greatest of whom there are just a few. We're talking about everybody. Uva Emes, the Nitziv says, Hayushnei Ma'amarim Yipi Hashem. So the fact of the matter is that both of these requests came from God. Gam Amar Amar Hama'amar Rishon Oyel Anshe Amalav Yechogoli. The first one was from God. He was asking for the greatest of the great, that those of the people will celebrate before him. Gam Amar Hasheni Lebchusei V'del Asam. And the second one was also God wanted the lower people, everybody. Says, yeah, it's true, you're right, Paro. We can't all dance before God, but everybody can bring an offering. Everybody can bring a sacrifice. And so therefore, he says, and that's why he also said, we want to go 3 days. Because 3 days means we're going to come back. And that's the way Paro understood for the entire length of the Magos. Even in Magos Arov, right? He says, we want 3 days. What's your problem? This is all true before the plague of darkness came. That there were, at the time of the plague of darkness, the people who were of lesser faith, they all died. And so those people were called Ivrim because they were exactly that, of lesser faith. But after the plague of darkness, when all those lesser people who really shouldn't have been going out of Egypt for the long term, they could come to the Shabbaton, but not for the long term. But when all those people were gone, b'chol anisharim ayu, b'zeh hemshech mis'alim hochem kubur lahalan reish parshas va'era. Okay, so the people who did leave, they were on a higher level. I mean, it's crazy to think about it, considering the numbers that we know left Egypt. But v'kevan shegiyah l'makas b'choros ha'marsh l'parah alash and shamar hey le'el shamar Hashem le'el dalek ha'beiz komar Hashem v'ni b'chori Yisrael. So when it was time to leave, that's when Moshe tells Paro that my firstborn is Israel, and if you don't let them out, and if you don't let them out, he says, and that is the language of the firstborn who's always there waiting to help his father. That when it comes to sending out my nation and they can serve me, so does it mean for that moment, or does it mean for all time? So now what Moshe originally said comes back to haunt Paro, because Moshe originally said, send out my nation, and who's left at that point in time? At that point when he says, send out my people so they can serve me, it's no longer for a 3-day journey. And Paro even calls the Etev, and Paro understood, I mean at that point in time Paro certainly understood, but he understood at this point in time as well what Moshe was saying. But he didn't like it. So when the time came, he did send everybody out. But the people of Egypt did not know this and understand this. Remember what they say around the time of Arbet. Said, right? They say, just send the best of the people. Send them. What's the big deal? It'll be over, and then they'll come back, and then at least the plagues will be over. But Paro was stubborn, as we know, and so it didn't work out the way. Okay, so I share that with you because the Netziv did make a reference to it, and at least we get a feeling and an appreciation of how the plan changed. The plan changed because of Paro's stubbornness. Did Moshe know that Paro was going to be a little stubborn? Yeah, absolutely. That's what God says to him at the very end of the at the very end of the parsha, last couple of sukkim. Just look at the very end of the parsha at Machir. Vayashem Moshe El Hashem Vayomar. Moshe returns to God and says, Adonai, lama riyos, lama zed, lama zed shlachtani. He says, why have you been bad to the people? Why do you even send me? Me'az basi el paro, since the time that I came to Paro, the Be'er Shemecha, to speak in your name, hey, Rala Amazeh, he's been bad. Really, he's been worse than he'd been before. V'atzeh lo itzal tazamecha,
And what happened? What happened? You haven't said no. Moshe is saying to God, "You haven't saved your nation." And then God says to him, "Be patient. Be patient. It's gonna work out." But the Netziv is really, really deeply invested in the idea that Moshe's actions at the burning bush, Moshe's actions along the way, and Paro's actions for sure changed whatever was supposed to be the original plan. We know the story. We know how things panned out. But it wasn't supposed to be that way. Things were supposed to be much more easygoing and agreeable between the two nations. But because of Paro's stubbornness, which of course we can just hang on to the concept of free will, the story unfolded in the manner in which it did.
Wonderful.